Wonder if you remember the little fable, children's fable by Aesop called The Tortoise and the Hare. Y'all remember that? Got to tell the story of the tortoise and hare? Okay. So the tortoise and the hare, they have a big race. Okay, and who wins? Tortoise wins. Well, how can the tortoise, who's all slow, beat the hare, the rabbit? What happened to the rabbit? He what? Fell asleep? Oh, he dilly-dallied. Okay. Could you translate that for the younger generation? He goofed around. Okay. It's overconfident. Okay? And then you remember the cartoon version. I may be slow, but I'm sure. Okay, so we're all on the page. Okay? And the point is, it's not who runs the fastest or always the person who is the strongest finishes first. Why? Because what kills the hare is pride. Pride, cockiness, got him into trouble where he was. And you and I are very much like that rabbit, like the hare. And you see, this is true in terms of life, especially for your Christian walk. Think of the parable of the sower, right? The seed is the same. Christ says that he's really the sower. He comes and preaches, and that seed, the word of God, is good and strong. It's good seed, but you get what? Multiple results. Why? Because it falls on good soil and bad soil. Okay, some's rocky, you know, some is full of weeds, etc. You know that parable of the sower. Jesus reminded us, it's what? Those who persevere, stick it out to the end, that are those that are saved. Now, what would keep you, now again, I don't know, I shouldn't assume that you all believe in Jesus Christ, but I'll make that assumption this morning, because I know most of you do. You really believe that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and then died a death in the place of his people. And you're here, you know, some of you because your parents make you, but, you know, others are here really because you're really thrilled at that story, which isn't somebody's made-up story, it's time and space history. God has reached down to save us from ourselves and from our enemies. Now, what might keep you from persevering to the end? Well, that could be a dozen of sermons. All the causes that keep people from plugging on, or as we would say, keeping on, keeping on. What keeps you from keeping the commitment to Jesus Christ and makes you try to drift away? But one of the biggest ones, I think, will be the focus this morning of the sermon in the text that we see. One of the biggest, strangely enough, one of the biggest things that might keep you from persevering to the end is death itself, or the fear of death. A lot of people, when they start to think about dying, get scared. Why? Well, because sort of intuitively we know it's not sort of a good thing, is it? You don't wake up every day and go, oh yeah, oh good, I think I'm going to die today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I can't just look forward to it. Okay? Little kids, right? You young kids don't even think of stuff like that. You're so young, you don't even think of dying. Okay? But people are afraid to die. And that fear of death can really cause you to panic. Remember Peter on the water? A lot of people get to the edge of what often is called Jordan or the River Jordan and first step into that cold wave of death. People freeze up and don't believe that Jesus can carry them across. And so our text for this morning is really going to reflect on this issue of death itself. We're going through the book of Isaiah. And for those of you who are visiting, real quickly, the first 12 chapters was the first chunk of the book. And that was God's lawsuit against his rebellious people back in the days of the kings, as we see. And these are the summations or summaries by Isaiah himself of sermons that he preached as God's Holy Spirit came upon him and he preached to the king and he preached to the people. And in chapters 1 through 12, we saw that God said he was going to fix what was wrong with his people by sending Emmanuel, God with us, the virgin-born son who would be called the Child of Light, who had amazing names, the Wonderful or Supernatural Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. This is no usual child. This is the God-man who would be the Messianic King that would lead his people out of sin and misery into victory. We saw in chapters 13 through 35 God's judgment, because in a sense he had to comfort his people, because when he says you guys are going to go into exile for your rebellion and for your sinfulness, you know, and the Jew would say, well, what about the other guys? Well, you have intermixed there God's prophecy that he's going to judge all the nations around them, including the big bad boy on the block, which was the Assyrian Empire, and a little cloud on the horizon, the Babylonian Empire, that had not even begun to exert its power. And so in the midst of this, then, we have these four chapters, as I said last week, that are historical chapters in the sense of the time and space history, and they tell you what's happening to Assyria. And we saw last week, how many, I remind you, how many thousands of dead Assyrians in one night? 185,000. As Ed reminded us in Sunday school, that's everything but 2,000 of the Marine Corps in numbers today, which means it'd be like the whole Marine Corps being wiped out in one night. That's pretty impressive. So God goes like this. That's it for the Assyrians. And of course, the king, what did he do? What would you do if you lost 185,000 troops in one night? He hightails it back to Assyria, and his own sons kill him when he's worshiping in the pagan temple. Now we come to another incident in the life of King Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah took over when he was 25 years old. His father was incredibly wicked, an unbeliever. And Hezekiah, on what? Day one of his, you know, his watch, as it were, does what? Cleans up the temple. He gets all the filth out that his father had brought in. He gets the worship of God going again, the way it should. And so much so that even remnants of the Jews that had been carried away to Assyria, they all came down and they celebrated the Passover. How long? 14 days, not seven. They did it 7 days, and everybody, can you imagine this? Worshiping at church for 7 days. I know, you can't imagine that. There was food. There was food, okay? And facilities, okay? They were there, and everybody was so excited about this Passover, which actually was a month late, celebrated in a sense wrong. God forgave them for it. Everybody was so happy. They said, let's do it again. Right now, 7 more days. That's how his reign started. They went out and they tore down all the incense altars and all the idolatrous stuff. Revival was happening in the midst of Israel. That's the Hezekiah. Okay, so it makes us appreciate Hezekiah. But we're going to see he blew it. Well, let's pray, ask God's blessing, and then we'll read to our text. Father in heaven, as we come to Hezekiah, we could either be indifferent because it's so long, so far away ago, it just doesn't make any sense to us. Or, Lord, we might appreciate it as history and not realize that it's as relevant as us. Lord, we need to learn the lessons of this marvelous godly king and imitate the good that he did, and yet avoid the pride and sin that caused him and his people so much pain. So, Lord, please burn these passages into our hearts that we might not sin against you and bring glory to you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read chapter 38 first of all, and then we'll read 39 later. You see, you need to learn to react to the difficulties of life the way Hezekiah did. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your days or to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined." A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. "I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calm myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Here's an incident in the life of Hezekiah, this great reformer, a cleaner up of worship. If you read the historical accounts in 2 Chronicles, he also did a lot to fortify the city and fortify cities. He also reversed the wrong reliance on Assyria that his father had wrongfully done. Remember, to try to keep him from falling into the hands of Israel. Well, Assyria, as I said last week, came down, knocked off Israel and Syria, and then they swept on down, as we saw, and God delivered them. The messenger of God's grace, Isaiah, comes to the king and says, King, you're going to die. This infection is going to be fatal. And what does Hezekiah do? I wonder if somebody said that to you. Doctor goes, hate to give you bad news, but I have to be honest with you. You've got a fast-moving carcinoma, a fast-moving cancer, and you probably have 6 weeks to live. How would you respond? Some of you would probably get pretty ticked. You'd start throwing things, kicking things, and saying a few choice things to the doctor and or your insurance company or your family. Others of you would go immediately into, understandably, severe depression and withdraw from everything around you. What's Hezekiah's first response? He weeps, but he turns to the wall and he doesn't start sulking like Ahab. Or Ahaz, see why? Starts praying. That's an amazing response to the brokenheartedness of this man. He's in his prime. He died in what? His late, early 50s. So back, he's probably in his late 30s, early 40s. The prime of his life. He's really doing things to clean up Israel and Judah, and to do this. What's going on? See, true piety prays in the face of death. I don't need to remind you, do I, of the greatest king that ever lived, Jesus Christ, who when he faced death, what did he do? He went into the garden and he prayed. He said to his friends, three of them, particularly James, John, Peter, hey, pray for me. I'm wrestling unto death. That's the response of a godly person. Calvin notes, and if a king so eminent in piety needed almost to suffer anguish that he might be more powerfully excited to seek the favor of God, and being almost wasted by grief might groan from hell to God, let us not wonder if he, that is God, sometimes permits us for a time to be agitated by fears and perplexities and delays longer to bestow consolation and answer to our prayers. God puts the king into this situation to see what perks up from his heart. Not that God really needed to do that. God knew what was in his heart. But perhaps Hezekiah really needed to know how he would respond under a sentence of death. Matthew Henry helpfully says this, our being ready for death will make it come never the sooner, but much the easier. And those that are fit to die are most fit to live. I've said it before, agree with this. If you don't know how to die, you won't know how to live. Remember what Moses himself says in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Most of you would probably stop playing games with God if you knew that in the next month you were going to die. At least on the surface you would. You see, that is an awesome comeuppance. Our being ready for death will make it come never the sooner, but much the easier. And they that are fit to die are most fit to live. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Remember what John Wesley said. Whatever they say about our people, they die well. They die well. See, that is the glory of people who are committed to the true and living God, to a cause worth dying for. We will celebrate, and we are celebrating today out at Fort Rosecrans, the sacrifice that people give for their country. And people often will give a sacrifice of their life for their country and not know really why they're dying. And, of course, we don't know if our leaders will use the freedom that people earn with their blood wisely. But Jesus knows that He wins a great victory. Well, God does respond kindly to Hezekiah. Sends Isaiah back, right? And later we see he uses, gets some figs as a poultice, to suck out that infection. And he says, okay, God's heard your prayer, and He's going to, as we would say today, cut you a break. He's going to give you 15 more years. You're not going to die now. You'll recuperate. I'll add 15 years. And be sure again that the king of Assyria is not going to come and destroy this city. And again, if you look at the historical accounts, God says, ask for a sign. Now, this is really interesting, literally, because not only is it true and the sign interesting, but remember back to his father. Remember his father, Ahaz? What happened when God said to him through Isaiah the prophet, ask a sign for me to prove to you that I'm going to deliver you? He says, oh, I'm not going to put God to the test. He gets real falsely pious and says, oh, you're not put God to the test. I won't ask Him for a sign. And God gets angry and says, look, I'll give you a sign. You won't ask for it, I'll give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to Emmanuel. He asks for a sign, and Isaiah and he go back and forth, said, what do you want to do, the sun to go forward or backwards? And Hezekiah goes, well, look, the lengthening of the shadow and the ongoing of time, well, that happens all the time. Make it go backwards. As it were, roll back time. That's what was happening there. And that's the sign that God gives him that he is going to recuperate. God answers the prayer of this pious king. And we can praise God that He does answer the prayer of the greatest king. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God hears the king's prayer, not just for Hezekiah, because Hezekiah is not just an individual. Hezekiah is God's king who is reforming his people. God doesn't change his mind, but he does respond to prayer. He planned it in all eternity. Again, this is another sermon for another time. But prayer really counts. Even though God has planned history, every detail of it, he's planned in it our prayers. Our prayers are not nonsense. They are important. So you need to pray by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the King, the priest, who lives forever and has been heard. And then we have this. I won't go into the details, but let your eyes scan over this this prayer of praise. Hezekiah says, I was about dead and gone. And people who are dead don't praise, okay? If somebody dies this week and we brought you back in here and set you up here, and we sang next Sunday, you wouldn't be singing. You wouldn't be praising God. You wouldn't be having time at fellowship, and telling people what God has done for you this week or what you hope that He'll do for you next week. You would be gone. Now again, remember the Old Testament saints was much dimmer. They didn't understand the resurrection as clearly as we do and being with God. But Hezekiah was saying, I won't be around to praise you, but God restores you. And how does it end? Look at those verses. Okay? It's an amazing thing. The living, verse 19, the living, He thanks you as what? As I do this day. I hope when you get around the coffee and the cakes and stuff out there that you won't just chit-chat in general, but you will tell how God has kept you alive and how He has blessed you, and you will encourage one another to praise God for the blessings that He has given you. And then what? Goes on. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. I use that illustration again. You've heard it many times before. Alfredo Scipione. He's not up on the mantle anymore. Eileen moved him off the mantle. He's in the midst of all the other relatives now with all the other pictures. Somebody came in, you know, the other day to look at the house. You know, we're selling the house. Kind of looked, because he kind of looks a little strange. You know, he's got this big flowing hat from his National Guard over in Italy, you know, in the early 1900s. But the kids all know Alfredo Scipione got saved at a Billy Sunday meeting. And they know that Alfredo and Josephine and my dad and all the others, all the eight niños, they all went to worship at a little Italian Baptist church in Philadelphia. They know the story about how God got them from there, from Italy to Germany, and Germany to Western Pennsylvania to the mines, and how God saved him. And they know how Rita Immaculata Liro. Now, if that's not an Italian Catholic name, there ain't none in the world, okay? Rita Immaculata Liro gets saved out of idolatry into understanding true biblical Christianity. They know the story. Why? Because the fathers tell the sons how God saved them. Your kids know how you got saved? Hopefully you live well enough so that they believe you are saved, okay? But, you know, that they can know and hear what God has done in your life. And then it issues forth in worship. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. There ought to be always a buzz here when you get together.
Do you know what the Lord did? Do you know what the Lord did? Do you know what the Lord did?
That's why I'm astounded. That's one of the first things I ask you when you come over for dinner. I go, how'd you become a Christian? Because if you haven't become one, that's okay. I can tell you how. But the bottom line is, I'm interested in how God saved you, how God saved your grandparents. You see? And why? We all come together to praise God. Hezekiah sings for joy. It's incredible. It's almost like a psalm of David, really. It's got that historical setting and that. I just encourage you to read that this afternoon and pore over that. It's a model prayer. Isaiah uses means. God could have healed him directly. Sometimes God uses means, doctors, physicians, physician's assistants, medicines, operations. But sometimes God heals directly. But in this case, He told him to do that. So, do you respond to bad times, and especially the threat of death, the way Hezekiah did? Some people face it by getting drunker, having more sex, you know, going and doing whatever they're doing to avoid God and facing their sin, and they just do it more. You can learn from Hezekiah. But of course, you can learn even more from Hezekiah's greater son. If you want to really know how Jesus Christ faced death, just open up the Gospels and go to those accounts of Him in the garden and His wrestling in prayer and watch him on the cross, or just take John 17 and read his high priestly prayer. You have rich material to teach you how to pray. Well, but that leads us to the second point and the second chapter, because that's really great, isn't it? How do you think he responded? Now, if God said to you, I'm going to give you 15 more years of your life, I'm sure Ben and others who've been in combat recently in Iraq have seen this. People will pray, right? Some guys will turn to prayer in the midst of a trouble, and then God gives them an extended life. They get out of it somehow, right? And then what happens? They get back to the States, and it's what? Business as usual. For all the grace and kindness that God gives to them in extending life, what do? Do they expend the energy on praising God? Now, this is a godly king, but listen to what happens. Chapter 39. At that time, the time of his sickness and recovery, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. By the way, you know, they didn't have email, they didn't have routers, they didn't have all the modern things, but news did spread even in the ancient world. Why? Remember last week? Remember when Sennacherib came up and he sent the Rabshakeh? They already knew that Hezekiah had done what? Taken down the altars of incense. See, it's interesting, isn't it? What had happened in Judah and the revival there had spread to the pagan world and people heard. Because remember, the Rabshakeh said, don't trust in Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is telling you to trust in God. Hey, he's the one that tore down his altars, didn't he? And says you've got to worship at one place, you know, here at the temple. You know, God's not going to deliver you because he's mad at Hezekiah. Of course, the pagan didn't understand it correctly, but news had traveled. And here news has traveled that he is miraculously healed. Okay? Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them what? His treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, Isaiah that is, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. Now if you supplement this with the historical accounts in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you will see a fuller picture. Okay? This showing all of the stuff is not just tactically not real smart when you think about it, right? Would you like to see all my armaments? You know, would you like to see all my treasury? It's like someone coming here and saying, okay, I'll take you all to the secret silos and take everything else. I'll show you everything. I'll show you all our military secrets. Oh, and by the way, we'll take you and let you see Fort Knox, too. And all the gold. Now, we're told in the historical passage, why did he do this? Because of pride. First of all, did Hezekiah ask to be born? No. Was Hezekiah so godly from birth? We don't know details, but God, the Holy Spirit, had softened and changed him. God had delivered him from the Assyrians in a mighty way. God had delivered him from death. And the historical text says God left him alone to see what was in his heart. Again, not because God didn't know. But he left him alone to say, okay? I don't suggest you do this, but your parents could see the same thing. Dad and I, we're leaving. We'll be back in 4 hours. And you give what? No instruction to the kids. Do you think that you might find out what your kids are like? Oh, you sure would. Okay? Home alone. Okay? No instructions or anything. Just to see the character of your child. Now, you would have to do that. You might have an educated guess what might happen. Some houses, they might be eating ice cream and whatever, walking around in their underwear, okay, to have fun. Others would be over the chandeliers, whatever. But God didn't need to know what was in his heart, but Hezekiah didn't know what was in his own heart. So here, after the great deliverance from the Assyrians, this great deliverance from this personal threat of death, and what's he do? Come on in! Look around! Pretty neat, huh? As some commentators have pointed out, where should Hezekiah have been taking them? To the temple. And say, here's the deal, guys. You are idolaters. This is the true God. Look what he's done. But he doesn't do that. His pride gets the best of him. Okay? God's testing him. Again, Matthew Henry, it is hard matter to keep the spirit low in the midst of great advancements. Hezekiah is an instance of it. He was a wise and a good man. But when one miracle after another was wrought in his favor, he found it hard to keep his heart from being lifted up. Nay, a little thing then drew him into the snare of pride. As Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you have that wasn't given to you? What spiritual gift, Corinthians, did you come up with on your own? Nothing. And you do what? You boast as if you developed it. So Hezekiah is playing typical Middle Eastern one-upmanship in terms of political clout. Go home. Tell the guys back in Babylon, you know, what it's like. And they'll be impressed and stay away. No, they lust after the wealth that is there. Again, Henry says, those that are fond of an acquaintance or an alliance with irreligious men will first or last have enough of it and will have cause to repent it. Friends, if you want the world's approval, remember what James says, pastor's going through that. To be friends with the world is to be what? A spiritual adulterer. You can't love your wife and another woman. You can try, but neither of them will tolerate it. The reality is that Hezekiah's pride got the best of him. Those, again, are sermons for another time and another place in terms of how easily blessings can become curses because we take them for ourselves. Remember, James also reminds us, chapter 4, You pray, but you do not have because you ask, and if you received, you would consume it on your own desires. See, Isaiah comes as God's representative, and he gets the facts first. He says, excuse me, King, who are these guys? Where did they come from? What did they see? And then Isaiah says a scary thing. He says, you see all this that they saw? It'll go to Babylon. And some of your sons will be emasculated. They become eunuchs in the palace in Babylon. Now we also know marvelously from the historical text in 2 Corinthians that good King Hezekiah got the message and repented. And that's why God stayed the hand and it wouldn't happen in his day. Again, Matthew Henry, that if God love us, he will humble us. And he will find some way or another to pull down our spirits when they are lifted up above measure. Remember the pride of life and the lust when Achan went in to Ai, stole, put it in his tent, and they went to fight, and Israel got beaten, and they wept and said, why are we defeated? And God goes, it's not my fault. You go check it out. Someone has contraband in their tent. Hezekiah got the message, repented, and God was kind. Can you see the ebb and flow? God is gracious to us. We appreciate it. He blesses us. We grow. And then we become in danger of becoming proud. And God has to spank us, as it were, again. Matthew Henry observes this. Those that see the evil of sin and what it deserves will justify God in all that is brought upon them for it, and own that he punishes them less than their iniquities deserve. When you get proud, you try to live your Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, God has a way of getting your attention, doesn't he? ER rooms, accidents, sickness, problems, whatever. Because he loves us, he calls us back. Calls us back. See, but I want you to see, beloved, the perverse power of pride. Pride is like a poison that will kill your relationship with God and put you in line for some strong discipline. Augustine said it this way, how great and how pernicious is the poison of pride, which cannot be cured but by stronger poison. You know, our whole country, athletics, everything up to politics is built on what? Pride. I'm number one. You never usually see this, but you know, when you go number one, it's only one finger over. You know, and when you start going, I'm number one, you're really, really, don't you see it, what you're doing? You're flipping God off. Because if you're saying, I'm number one, okay, somebody else is number two. And I will just tell you this, God will never move over for you. You know, if you try to, you know, get in and lean on him and muscle him over and go, hey, come on. It won't work because God will not be pushed around by you or anyone. Some of us, beloved, will pass the test of sickness, but not the test of success. I have to really be careful about this because I pray for God's best for you. but I've never really prayed just enough pain to keep them humble. But friends, that's the truth. Some pass the test of sickness, but not the test of success. Calvin said, it is more difficult to bear prosperity than adversity. It's kind of interesting. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they were scared. When they came into the Holy Land, they cried out to God, and God delivered them, right? But what did He warn them again and again and again? We just went through with Pastor through Deuteronomy in the evening. When you get in there and you get all those goodies, right? Vineyards that you didn't plant, fig trees that you didn't dig and put in, cisterns that you didn't sweat over, you know, a whole land that's richer. Be careful that you don't do what? Forget the Lord. I've used this before, not in a while. One of the worst things as a parent or as a relative is at Christmas or whatever, right? You bring this nice gift, and the kid gets what? Wrapped up in the gift, and never says what? Thank you to the giver. And aren't we like that? Aren't we like that? There are things in my life that I am so grateful for that I realize. John Newton, we sang one of his hymns this morning, not a well-known. As well known as Amazing Grace. But Newton really feared that God would take his wife from him because he loved her so deeply. Because intuitively he said, I know that only God can be number one. Well, let me wrap this up with some final applications. You and I need to learn from Hezekiah. We need to show His piety. We need to love God. We need to have worship at the core. And that God is number one. We have to be grateful for God's forgiving us our sins and be grateful and serve Him out of that gratitude. And we need to see the power of prayer and the heart that responds to God, even in the face of death, to lean on Him. We also need to learn to be aware of that poison of pride. He had stood up against Assyria and God delivered him. He had stood up in the face of death and cried out to God and God delivered him. And in a moment of weakness, he what? Fails. Pointed this out before, but once more, I want to point it out. How old was Manasseh, his son, when he took over the throne? He was how old? 12. 12 from 15. See, the blessings were there, but that also can lead to failure. I don't know if I can blame Hezekiah or what, but certainly when Manasseh came to the throne at 12, he was king for 50-some years. He was exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly wicked. The blessings that God gives to us, if they're tainted by pride, can lead to chastening. The second thing that we need to do is just very simply, again, we need to long for Hezekiah's greater son, Jesus Christ. Because there was a king, a Davidic king. There is a Davidic king on the throne. See, Hezekiah did clean up worship in the temple. But Jesus is even greater. Why? He is the temple. He is the place of worship. Hezekiah prayed, and he got deliverance from Assyria. But Jesus Christ prayed, sweating blood, and he delivers us from sin and death and hell. Hezekiah prays, and he gets 15 extra years to live and to serve. But Jesus Christ prayed, and ever lives in resurrection glory, never to die and ever to live, to intercede for His people as a high priest and to rule over us as the King. Hezekiah sins, repents, passes from the scene. Jesus never sins. Never sins. And He lives forever as our great substitute. Isn't that wonderful? A King that never sins, that will never die. So, finally, we need to do these two things. Let's learn these lessons. Hezekiah's piety, his prayer, and avoid his pride. But let's flee to Jesus Christ, Hezekiah's greater Son, who has poured out the Holy Spirit, so we don't need to repeat the sins of Hezekiah, but we can follow in the steps of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Let's pray. Father, You tell us in Corinthians, these things happened to them as examples to us. Lord, help us not to be proud like Hezekiah for all the gifts and graces that You give to us. Help us, Lord, not to become friends with the world, even as we seek to evangelize them. Lord, as I have bitterly seen in my own family, Lord, when we seek at times to win the world, we can be won over by the world. And so, Lord, help us not to make Hezekiah's mistake of being overly impressed with pagans' praises. Lord, help us ever to be humble, to love Jesus with everything we have, because He first loved us. And may our piety never be poisoned, like Hezekiah's, with pride. Keep us humble, Lord. I would prefer it not to be, Lord, the emergency ward, not losing someone I love. Help us to get it straight from the book. Help us to learn. Help us to love. And above all, help us to glorify You. Because, Lord, that is our great privilege. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen. So